Many times when I was growing up in church, I would hear some of the older saints tell me, when I was younger, God promises to meet your needs, but he doesn't promise to meet your wants. And perhaps they said that so that I wouldn't be so upset with God not giving me all the things I want. And truly, as we talked about last time, and as our brother already shared with us, we talked about how the body of Christ is that greatest riches in Christ Jesus that God uses to meet our needs according to those things. And we see it overwhelmingly in Scripture that it is the body of Christ to meet the body of Christ's needs, empowered by the Spirit and given the provision by the Spirit. And oft do I marvel at how my needs are met by the body of Christ. Just really delighted in ways I never could possibly imagine. Truly, God does meet our needs, but is it true that he doesn't meet our wants or our desires? Now, our brother just read in Psalm 103 that God fulfills our desires or satisfies our desires with good things. So the question I'd like to talk about today is, really, does God give us the desires of our heart? Does he really? And I think as we look at this, maybe we'll look at it from a whole different perspective. And so that you will delight in the Lord a little bit more. Are you with me, church? Are you awake? All right, I'm sure to put you asleep. Here we go. Let's pray and go to God and ask his blessing. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time together in your presence. And we know that every time we come, that you promise you would be here. Lord, we expect that you will also teach us. And that you might help us grow in our spiritual walk. So I ask that this would happen today, that we would all be very alert, because we know that you're using your Spirit, your servant, and your word to communicate to us truth once again. And I pray we would leave here saying it was good to be in the presence of the Lord and with the body. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would touch my heart, my mind, my lips, that I would only communicate what you would have me to communicate. That you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ear so that they would hear specifically what you want them to hear. Now would you bless this hour for your glory and your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those interactive messages, so I need to hear from you. Do you ever wonder why the wicked seem to get away with so much? And why others, like you and I, perhaps, not saying that we've never been wicked, but we struggle to get the little bit that we have. Do you ever get envious about what you see in other people? Oh, what a nice car. What a beautiful house. What the perfect family, you know, whatever. Do you ever get jealous or envious in that way? About a month or so ago, I construction, as you know, on the side, and maybe that's why my back is hurting so much. But we were working on this place in New Brunswick. Beautiful home. And the backyard had a swimming pool that was one of these eternity pools. Ever hear of those? Where the water just kind of slides off the side and you wonder what happened. But it gets all collected, of course. It recycles. And in this pool was all cultured stone. Each stone, I was told by the pool builder, every single stone was hand cut. And at the beautiful stone inlaid barbecue that they had, there were these bowls that had blue glass on them and gas lines going so that he could have fire. So he's all about the fire and water. He had these bowls everywhere. And then the jacuzzi, there was this big bowl in the middle that fire would come out while you were in this lighted jacuzzi at night in the fire. And then there was this rock wall behind the pool, large stones and a big fireplace in the middle of it, all with glass and the gas flames. And then on either side of that, coming down on the sides of that, two waterfalls. And then we were building the trellis that went over to the pool, and then just beyond the pool, there was a waterfall that we were installing so that when you went in the pool, you'd have a waterfall as well. Beautiful, huh? I've got one just like it in my house. Anyway, the pool manufacturer, the pool builder, he was, told us as we were putting in the waterfall, he said, yeah, this guy's getting a little antsy because he is already $75,000 over his budget for the pool. Kind of soaked that in for a second. He's $75,000 over his budget. Normally, a budget can be 20, maybe 25% over. That means he's budgeted about $300,000 for this pool. Can you relate? My pool, I picked up at Walmart for 20 bucks, one of those little plastic ones. I know you work hard for the dollars that we get to pay for the bills that we have, and we can't even imagine being $75,000 over budget for a pool. And maybe sometimes we start to get a little envious or jealous or covetous about the things that other people have. I get that, and so does the Lord. And that's why several thousand years ago, he made it a commandment not to covet, because he knew that that was the natural inclination of man's heart. I want to take you to a passage that will give you a little bit of peace and hope and comfort, as well as perhaps a better perspective on the things that the rich have. Now, mind you, there's nothing wrong with being rich. And God makes you rich so that you can be generous. So long as you're generous, have all the wealth in the world. No poor person ever gave me a job. Being rich is good. It's okay. It's fine. But if that controls you, as Jesus says, it's harder for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the idea of being wealthy can be a real snare. But the bottom line is, we see out there the wealthy, or maybe people getting away with stuff, and we're always busted. You know, we do 1 mile over the speed limit while people are flying down the road, and we get busted. I want to take you to a wonderful passage. It was the favorite psalm of Louise Rhodes, who, you know, died at 103 here. Her favorite psalm, Psalm 37. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If your Bible is on the front pew, once again, Psalm 37. We're going to jump around just a little bit here. I'm going to ask you to start with verse 1 and then through 11. Then we're going to jump to verse 25, and then we're going to jump to verse 37. So, Psalm 37, wonderful psalm. Certainly a man who had great wealth wrote this. So he has a great perspective. David writes, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." You go to, was the verse within this that this 103-year-old woman would refer back to so many times with me. Verse 25, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will rest." Would you go to verse 37? "Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." This chapter, if you read the whole thing, and I encourage you to do that, basically tells me one thing. Keep my eye on Jesus, not on man. Because it is such a deception. Delight myself in the Lord, not in the stuff that I might be able to have. I got to tell you, went to one house we were working a few years ago. It was on a place called Tiffany's Way. So you can imagine what kind of homes there are, right? In a very wealthy town. And the man had taken the house on the top of the hill that was a beautiful $2 million, and he raised it to the ground so that he could build a $7 million house on top of it on the exact same footing. $250,000 worth of landscaping. That's unconscionable to me. And yet my brother said, as he knows the man very well, he said, even with all of this, a five-car garage, and the fountains and the light, even with all this, he said, I believe I can count on the hand of a bad carpenter the number of years this marriage has left. If you don't get the analogy, bad carpenters don't have a lot of fingers, you know, that kind of thing. I can count on the hand of a bad carpenter. He said, they have so much money, but they have complete emptiness. You see, if that's what you're chasing, if you're chasing these things to really fulfill your need, if that really is the delight of your life, it's going to be absolutely empty. You'll get it. Maybe the pursuit is exciting, but once you get it, it will be empty. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in Him. That's really where I would take this. And so many people are fretting about the things that they do not have. As if they just had this, they would be blessed or be happy. Are you with me, church? Say amen. Okay. I want to read to you something, and I haven't usually done this. It's just one page, but it's a wonderful parable. How many of you have ever heard of the book, The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you have. It's probably one of the best books out there that I have in my whole library. I love it. I've used it so many times. It's a book of parables by a man named William Barton. William Barton lived the first year, I had to put it in here, the first year of the Civil War, 1861 he was born, and he died the first full year of the Great Depression, 1930. He was perhaps the most well-known preacher of his day, of the early 20th century. In fact, in 1930, in the Who's Who in America, he has the longest entry in the whole book, William Barton. He wrote over 60 books, and favorite books of everyone is The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady. It's filled with parables written about the turn of the 18th into the 19th century. It's got a lot of King James kind of English. He's got a wonderful way with words. His wife's name is Keturah. He calls his grandchildren the daughter of the daughter of Keturah, rather than just saying his granddaughter. So he has a fun way of speaking. But he talks about a donut. I want to talk to you about a wonderful life principle, and I pray that it will sink in. Listen carefully to this. This is my favorite of all the parables in the book. It's about the donut. It's called Mystery of the Hole. You know the hole in the donut? Here we go. Are you ready? I entered the kitchen and would have passed through, but Keturah was there. And so I waited. And she cast diverse things into a great bowl and did stir them with a great spoon. And I asked, saying, what hast thou? And she said, sugar and spice and all that's nice. And I said, that is what God used when He made thee. Smart man, huh? All right. And she took the dough out of the bowl, and when she had stirred it, she rolled it with a big rolling pin, and she cut it into round cakes. And in the midst of every several cake, there was a hole. And a great cauldron hung above the fire, and there was fat therein, and it boiled furiously. And Keturah took the round cakes of dough and cast them into the cauldron, and she poked them with a fork, and she turned them. And when they came forth, behold, I knew what they were. And the smell of them was inviting, and the appearance of them was exceeding good. And Keturah gave me one of the donuts, and believe me, they were some donuts. And I said, to what purpose is the hole? If the donut be so good with a part punched out, how much better had it been if the whole had been donut? And Keturah answered and said, now listen, thou speakest as a fool who is never content with the goodness that is, but always complaineth against God for the lack of the goodness which he thinketh is not. If there were no hole in the donut, then were it like unto Ephraim a cake not turned. For though the cake were fried till the edges thereof were burnt and as hard as thy philosopher's stone, yet would there be uncooked dough in the middle. I'm not a baker. I wouldn't know. I'm taking her word. There would be uncooked dough in the middle. Yea, thou shouldest even break thy teeth in the outer rim of every several donut, and in the middle part thereof would be raw dough. And I meditated much on what Keturah had told me, and I considered the empty spaces in human life and the desolation of its vacancies and how hearts break over its blank interstices. And I pondered in my soul whether God doth not know that save for these empty places, our lives would be like Ephraim. And I spake of these things to Keturah, and she said, I know not the secret of these mysteries. Yea, my own heart acheth over some of the empty places. But say unto those who are able to hear, that the person who useth not the good things which he hath, but complaineth against God for those he lacketh, is like unto one who rejecteth a donut, because he knoweth not the mystery of the whole. Did you follow that, church? The empty places. We all have them. There's a 4-year-old boy here this past week that shot himself. I don't know if you know that. The fireman's son got a hold of his father's gun and shot himself. I can't imagine the devastation those parents are going through. The empty places. I had a woman here yesterday afternoon. She came up to me with her child and her boyfriend, and tears were just starting in her eyes. And she said, I have to confess to you, I guess she's more Catholic, I have to confess to you, I haven't been to church in 5 years. She said, 5 years ago, my dad was taken at the age of 55 with a massive heart attack. And that's all she said. I said, have you been really angry with God? She said, yes. And she couldn't understand. She said, but I thank you for this service today, and I'm coming back. She actually wants me to dedicate her son to the Lord. I get the empty places. And sometimes we cry out to God and we say, how come you're not giving me the desires of my heart when you promised that you would? The desires of my heart. And you know, sometimes I believe that God has more in store for us in those empty spaces than we could possibly ever imagine. Can I tell you that God actually delights in giving us good things? He's not a mean dad up there saying, ah, ha, ha, you messed up, so you're not getting anything good. He delights in that. I'm going to show you in Scripture. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11? You still with me, church? In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and then I'll just jump down to verse 5. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he prayer. Verse 5. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. Get up and give you anything. I tell you that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask given to you, seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to knock, the door and ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead. Though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In another place, actually in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says a similar thing, only he says it this way. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? He delights in us. He really, really does. In your worst moment, in your worst act of sin, he still loves you with an everlasting love. He delights in his children. Would you say amen to that? It says, do we delight in him? That's a tough question. I think if we really come down to it, maybe a lot of us don't really delight in him. And I'm going to explain to you what that word means. It doesn't mean to love. If you say, well, Pastor, if you're asking if I love him, yeah, of course I love him. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just like the Bible says throughout the Old and New Testament, just like the Shema that the Jewish people would read, the Jewish boys and girls would read and say morning and evening, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Yes, I love God. So what are you talking about? I didn't say love, because if David meant love, he would have said, love the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But that's not what he says. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So what on earth does it mean? We're going to get a little bit Greeky here. Is that okay? It's better than the Hebrew. The Hebrew is really rough. So I'm going to take you back to the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, get to Psalm 37, let you know that the word for delight yourself in the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. If the formula in Scripture for me getting the desires of my heart is to delight myself in the Lord, I want to know what it means to delight myself in the Lord. Amen? Because my desires are many, and that's part of the problem. So let's talk about that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The word in the Septuagint for delight is the word kata trufasha. Think of trufasha. Kata trufasha. And it means, or is translated, delight in all of the English translations that I looked at. But can I tell you that the root word is trufasha, kata trufasha and trufasha. Trufasha is a word that is part of the two, is the word used interchangeably. The Garden of Eden. Be with me. Paradise is the word garden in Greek. Paradise. So when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, the thief on the cross, hearing that in Greek, says, you're going to be with me in the garden in heaven. Paradise. We hear of translated the Garden of Eden, the Paradise of Eden, or the Paradise of Trufasha. And the word Trufasha means delight. So now it's the Paradise of delight, the garden of delight. God's garden is the garden of delight. But can I tell you that it goes even further than that? In Ezekiel 28, verse 13, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. The Greek says, you were in Trufas or Trufasha, the garden of God. So that's what they called it. Eden was called Trufasha, the garden of delight. Now in Proverbs, stay with me one more minute. Proverbs 19 says this. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse a slave to rule over princes. What on earth does that mean? It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. You know the word luxury there? Trufasha. The same word that we get for delight. Trufasha. Kata trufasha, but trufasha. The same word is used for delight, that translated delight, is actually in the Greek means luxury. It is the garden of luxury. The Garden of Eden was the garden of luxury. You want to know where about the garden that is up in heaven, where the Garden of Eden is? I think it's up in heaven. It's the garden of luxury. When Adam and Eve went through the garden, it was a garden of luxury, trufasha. And he says, I want you to kata trufasha, the Lord. I want you to delight in the Lord. And that word delight is basically to be overwhelmed in his presence as if you were in a place of great luxury. Ever walk into a house? I've done it many times. Wow. This is incredible. Where did this money come from? Ever go to the mansions in Newport, Rhode Island? My goodness. And go to the Biltmore, the biggest house in all of the country. Vanderbilt built it, right? Gorgeous. Just overwhelmed by the luxury. Wow, this is too much to even imagine. But that's what it's saying. He says, enjoy yourself. If you will, be overwhelmed, be in awe, be filled with this blessing. Delighting ourselves in the Lord is as if we were surrounded by, bathed in, lavished in God's luxury. And it's my conviction that if we sincerely delight ourselves in the Lord, our desires will become good and noble desires. Now, let me take you. Do you ever really delight yourself in the Lord? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about even worshiping the Lord. I'm talking about getting alone. And boy, let me tell you, I am preaching to myself more than anybody else in this room. But do you ever spend time just basking in this presence as if you were surrounded by luxury? and just delighting yourself in Him. I'm not talking about just loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not that I necessarily grasp that concept either. But just basking in His presence. I think what happens is our desires change when we're in the presence of the Lord. What we really hunger for is they become good and great and noble things. Think about Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I think it is, Solomon becomes the king. Solomon becomes king and God appears to him, it says. He's in the presence of Almighty God. God appears to him and he asks him this question, the question which we all wish we could have, right? Ask me for anything. Isn't that? How many of you ever imagined what it would be like to have the three questions? But come on, raise your hand. You are liars. You all have thought, boy, I would love to have three wishes, whatever it was. And what's the first thing we say? Well, when we were kids, it was $1 million. Now we need $10 million just to compensate for taxes and stuff. But say, oh, or I want 1,000 more questions or silly things like that. Or I'd like to have this or that. But you know what? This is exactly what God says. And he could have asked for riches, wealth, and honor or success over his enemies. These are things that a king thinks about. And Solomon doesn't do that because I believe he's in the presence of the Lord and he is delighting. I believe that's what's happening. And so his whole desire thing, if you were to ask any question, if you were asked this question, that you could have anything that you want from God, would you say, I'd like wisdom? Would you? Say yes or no. No. Okay, this is a much more noble group than I ever imagined. I probably wouldn't ask for wisdom at all. I wouldn't ask for wisdom, I don't think. I think I would ask for something. But if I was in the presence of the Lord, I don't know what my desire would be. But he asked for wisdom and knowledge to govern these people that are as numerous as the dust of the earth, it says. And God says, well, that was a good answer. And because you asked for wisdom and knowledge and not for riches and wealth and honor and success over your enemies, I'm going to give you all these things too. My point is this, that in the presence, when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, our desires change. Now, there came a point in Solomon's life, you know, when his desires started to change. And I think it's because he stopped being in the presence of the Lord, stopped delighting in the Lord. And he started delighting in women, right? And in the wealth that he had. He just accumulated more and more stuff. He was the wealthiest person that has ever lived. Now, if you look it up on Google, they won't say it because they will not acknowledge Solomon's riches. But if you were to put it in contemporary wealth, he's the richest person that has ever lived. So he had all that. But he also had 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives, 300 concubines. 700 wives of all noble birth, and they bring in all their pagan deities and all their desires, and before you know it, Solomon gets away from delighting in the Lord, and now he starts delighting and dealing with his wives, and that proves to be emptiness. Imagine having 700 wives and 300 concubines and still being empty in your soul. Boy, that these wives weren't the best for him. I mean, there were times when he would write, man, it's better to be sitting on the rooftop of my palace than to be in that room with that nagging woman. That's what it says. A little bit of license there. And then there's another place where he said that a nagging wife is like a constant dripping. Well, where is he getting these phrases from? But that I would imagine out of 1,000 women, there's probably one or two that weren't so hot, right? That were not so lovely, that were probably annoying. But he started delighting in other things and not delighting in the Lord. And before you know it, his life falls apart and his wisdom is gone. His riches remain, but his wisdom is gone. And he writes about it. If you want to find a depressing book in Scriptures, read the book of Ecclesiastes. As he basically says, my life is absolutely purposeless. It's all been vanity. It's all been a waste. What got him there? He was the wisest. God says, I will make you the wisest king ever. Never before has there been one as wise as I will make you, and never after will there be one so wise. But he stopped delighting in the Lord, and his desires changed. Notice that David doesn't say, if you find something that you like or desire, then ask God, hey, can I have that, and I'll start delighting in you. He doesn't, which is kind of what we do. He said, man, I really like this God, so if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. And I believe we're going to start desiring amazing things, and he promises to give us the desires of our heart. Do you believe that? I believe it because I believe what the Word of God tells me. But it's formulaic. You delight yourself in the Lord. You get into his presence in that lap of luxury. You start to bathe in that alone. Forget all the other relationships in your life. Forget all the other items, all the hobbies, all the stuff, even church. And just bask in him, delighting in him as he delights in you. And your desires will start taking on a whole different nature. And I believe he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are greater than all of our desires, meaning that you can meet whatever we ask for. And you've encouraged us over and over again to seek and to knock and to ask and to do it with boldness, like this man who asked for the loaves of bread for his friend on a journey. We otherwise would think that presumptuous, but you have encouraged us to come before your throne of grace with boldness, to find grace and mercy in our time of need. You have told us to come and ask you. But Lord, I pray that we would do it in the right order. That we would bask in your luxury. That we would delight ourselves in you. I dare say, Lord, with the craziness of our lives, we rarely, if ever, do that. We say we love you, but we don't get that time or take that time. And so, Lord, I pray you would open up those avenues, those opportunities, those windows where we can just simply delight in you, to rest and enjoy. And Father, I pray that you would put in us great desires and that you would satisfy those desires with good things. Thank you for being a God who delights. And now, Father, if there is anything in this message that was of my flesh, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you that if you are not one who feels like you ever have time just to be alone with the Lord, I'm going to challenge you to take 5 minutes a day, five simple minutes. That's all I'm saying. If you don't take any time, 5 minutes is an improvement. I'm not going to guilt you into saying, well, God has to be your number one priority. Turn on the television. Just take 5 minutes to delight in him. Not read his word, not pray. Just spend time in his presence. 5 minutes. I have a feeling that's going to grow the more you enjoy his presence. I believe he'll also open up opportunities for you and for me to do that.